Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to continue on. We didn't quite finish chapter 4 last Sunday night. We will continue on in chapter 4, and then we'll go into chapter 5. Just a lot of great parables that we're dealing with, but also as Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and they freak out because the rain and the wind comes up, and we find that he doesn't only still the seas and calm the waves, and it just really amazes them that he has power over the elements. But then he goes and he casts a demon out of, remember that, demoniac of Gadara in the next chapter. So a lot of great things that we can glean from. So come on out tonight, and we will pick up in verse 21 of chapter 4 and go into chapter 5. But this morning, I want to look at the spiritual life. Spiritual life. And we look at the parable of Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. And let me read it first, and we'll pray over it and then get into it. It says, and he was saying, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Father, this is a passage, Lord, just a parable that I saw as a very young Christian, Lord, and it just amazed me, Lord, and it really grabbed my attention to the fact that you work in people. You were working in me, Lord, just to change me from the inside out, and we even sang that this morning, but how your seed works and it gives life. And Lord, so many of us are living testimonies of that, the power of the changed life because of the Word of God. So Lord, I do pray that you teach us, you reveal to us, Lord, the truths that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you had been with us, this parable further illustrates the previous parable of the seed sower. Remember four types of soil, only one that really produced? And we dealt with that last time. Now it emphasizes what happens to seed when it falls into good ground. What does the seed actually do? It tells of the inherent life that springs up from the seed that is in the soil. As we sow seed, you know, and the Lord's called us to do that, sowing the seed of the Word of God. And we're not to hold back. I mean, whenever we have the opportunity, you know, we're to share the Word of God. And we're not to be concerned about the right kind of soil. Well, Bill, I know you told us that only on that good soil is it's going to produce. So I'm a discerner of soils. And so if I think it's not a good soil, I'm not going to sow on that soil. No, we're not focusing on the soils. We're focusing on the faith that is inherent in the power of the seed. It's the seed that has the power. And so the Word of God will bring life from the soil. We don't have to worry about, you know, what soils that we're sowing on. Vance Havner, the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, boy, what a great preacher he was, and anything you could get by him is valuable. He says, the gospel is not a secret to be hoarded, but a story to be heralded. So we herald the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world, and more specifically, he died for your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove who he was, that he can die for the sins of the world and they be forgiven. And then he ascended to heaven and he's coming back. You see, we share that. It's a simple message. It takes 30 seconds to share that with someone. You see, we shouldn't, you know, you think, well, yeah, I could share that, but what if somebody mocks at me, laughs at me, and maybe turns away, they don't want to hear it? Well, how do you know that they're not just putting up a front? They're putting up a front because they're trying to be cool. Didn't you try to be cool at one time? I did. But then I finally found out there's none cool. No, not one. You know, we're all sinners. We need Christ. And you see, we can't think, well, I want to be discerning on what soil that I plant the seed on. You know, what if the soil is wrong and I waste my time and the seed, you know, doesn't come up? Well, you know what happens when you start thinking like that? You have the seed. You have the ability to sow the seed, but it's kind of like you got it locked away somewhere. And you hardly ever share, if ever. And I like what H.M. Carson said, the gospel is not to be preserved like the crown jewels locked in our ecclesiastical strong room. It is to be spread locally and to the ends of the earth. And so notice what it says here in verse, he cast the seed. The idea of casting the seed here is let it fly indiscriminately. And that's in verse 26. Indiscriminately let the seed fly, not concerned where it lands. Yeah, it might land on soil that's not going to produce, but it might land on soil that is going to produce. We're not to be a discerner of soils. I know the Bible does say don't cast your pearls before swine, but, you know, God will give us revelation and insight, you know, when it comes to that kind of thing. But the idea is to let it fly, and also the term means throwing violently. I mean, you're throwing it like a baseball as far as you can reach. You know, you're throwing it out there. You're getting the word out, and where it lands, hey, the results are left to the Lord. I am amazed at people who tell me how they listen to K-Lite Radio and how some of the pastors will testify how somebody has written them, and they say they were so against their programs. J. Vernon McGee has got a great story on this. But they were so against it, and they would turn it off. And then they would get curious again and turn it back on. And they would turn it off. They would get angry, off and on, off and on. And then eventually they got saved. God opened their heart. So you see, it's God's work. It's God's work to plant the seed. We just throw it out there, toss it out there. And I love it with, you know, with the radio and Kahlo TV. Actually, when we first came to, when we were downtown, we got the facility downtown. Many of you don't remember that, but we were at the old Empress Theater before we built this out. But when we were going to go into that place, I said, Danny Lehman, I said, hey, why don't we go down on Bishop Street, right downtown Honolulu, and let's just preach the gospel. You'll preach for 5 minutes, and then I'll pass out some tracts and handouts to where, you know, we're at the Empress Theater. Then I'll preach for 5 minutes, and you pass it out. That is the hardest thing to do. People think you're nuts. You start screaming out, and people, they cross the street to get away from you. You try to hand them something, they go, oh, no. You know, it's like a hot potato. It's like a virus. No, don't put that in my hand. So it was really eye-opening, but I thought, hey, let's indiscriminately just toss out there the Word of God. Now, I don't know if anybody got saved from that or started coming to church and got saved, but you see, the point is, we throw it out there. We just leave the results to God. We're to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry. Paul said that to Timothy, but hey, that's us too. Now, we might not be an evangelist like Greg Laurie or Billy Graham, but we do the work of an evangelist. We spread the gospel. Professor Brian Mills says, you can have evangelism without revival, but you cannot have revival without evangelism. We pray for revival. Sometimes the guys at Saturday morning prayer meeting, and by the way, guys, come on out for that, 7:30 to 8:30. We pray for the needs of the body. We pray for the needs of the world. We will at times pray for guys there, right there, that have a need. But it's just an important thing, you know, revival. We pray for revival, but it's not going to happen without evangelism, sharing our faith. Now, we see what happens, and that's what it's saying here in this parable. And that's really what happened in my life when I read this. We see what happens when revival takes place in a heart. I mean, here, that seed is in the heart. There's a spontaneous generation. A spiritual life begins to pop up. That's what amazed me. It's not like I tried to, you know, change or have spiritual things, because I used to go off on these real weird tangents with, you know, experimenting with drugs, peyote and marijuana to try to get high, and hypnotism and spiritism and New Age and all this stuff. Sri Aurobindo, this Indian prophet, and this stuff, trying to get it. But the thing that amazed me is when the Word of God came in, how this spontaneous generation, this spiritual life began to grow. It was without programs, without people. Now, you do have people that are teachers. Chuck Smith basically became the one I really was trained up in the ministry with, but it was without a sales pitch. Sometimes, you know, we think we have to give a sales pitch to people to get saved. No, but it's just the simple hearing of the Word of God. And when you think about that, sometimes people get saved. They just, you know, they might be in their hotel room and feeling a little bit down, and they open the drawer and here's a Gideon's Bible. They open the Gideon's Bible, and all of a sudden God speaks to them. They get down on their knees and they start praying. You see, that's that spontaneous generation of the Word of God. You see, the rest of us, if we think that we're really somebody, we could really bring them to the Lord because I've got it all down. No, no, you don't. You don't have it down. I don't have it down. Greg Laurie doesn't have it down. Greg, I think, is one of the best evangelists around. He's a great communicator. But what does God say? That he uses the foolish things to shame the wise. He uses the weak things to shame the things that are strong. So as soon as we start thinking that we are wise and that we are strong, that's when we're going to lose that momentum that God gives the Word. And I think anyone that is really being used of the Bible, they recognize their limitations and who they are. It's the Word of God. Notice this one throws the seed out there, then sleeps, then wakes. Life goes on as normal, but something's happening. Something's happening on the inside. Now remember, it is talking about agriculture, because it comes up and he sees the, you know, the little shoot start coming, but he's talking spiritually in our life. Something starts taking place spiritually. Spiritual growth is taking place and we can't explain it. Just like you can't explain the growth of a seed that springs up. Because God in us, he starts giving us new want-tos. We don't want to do the old things that had such a devastating effect on us. Oh yeah, it was fun for a season, but then it just started eating away our life. I mean, our personality, who we were. It began to destroy us on the inside, that sin. Oh, it was fun, fine, for a while, but then it messed us up. But then the Word of God, now we want to read the Word of God. We want to worship God. We want to come close to Him. He gives us new want-tos. You see, that's what the seed does. That's what God does in us. The old things pass away, and as the Bible says, behold, all things become new. And so the seed grows. Verse 27, the seed sprouts up and grows. How? Well, he doesn't know. Scientists don't know. Farmers don't know. It's still a puzzle about the mystery of growth of the seed. Now, they can tell you the hows. I mean, you could go on Wikipedia, go on the web, and it'll tell you the hows. Well, when the seed is planted and it has and it's watered, then the water begins to imbibe the seed, and the seed will break the shell, and then it'll begin to come through the ground, and the photosynthesis, when it hits the sun, they will tell you the hows, but they don't know the whys. You see, and yet what God and nature keep secret, the action of growth, the life within is consistent. It's really consistent. God does it, even though we're ignorant to the process. That's the amazing thing, and that's the glorious thing. And sometimes in the church, you get down these formulas, 40 days of this, 3 weeks of that, you know, one month of this. And we were in Long's last night, and we at the pharmacist getting something, and I noticed this book, 30 days, think differently and be different after 30 days. And I thought, I would buy into that, you know, before I was saved. But I realized, yeah, it might have some principles, but our sin nature won't let us keep those principles. We kind of revert back to the old. So yeah, they might be nice sayings or nice things to say, but deep down inside, it's only the Lord that is going to change us from the inside out. You see, that spiritual growth that happens, that spiritual growth in the heart of the believers, with the good soil, remember he's talking about planting on that good soil and the joy of experiencing that change. You know, it's quite an interesting thing because we don't always see the change in ourselves. We don't always see the growth, especially if you're, you know, you look in the mirror every morning and you don't necessarily see too much growth, or maybe even with your kids. Your kids are growing up, but you're with them all the time, so you don't see those spurts of growth. But if one of the family members or a friend is away from them for a while, they come back and you go, wow, you have really shot up. You know, some of the kids that I haven't seen for a while, and they come on the campus, I go, boy, you are really, you know, you're really growing. And I'm sure the parent is aware of that, but they don't see that growth. And same spiritually with you. I think if you get saved and maybe you're away from old friends and, you know, then you're with them at a later point and they go, what happened to you? You know, they're basically acknowledging the growth. What happened to you? Did you become a goody two-shoes? You know, what are you now, a Bible thumper? Are you a fanatic? Well, I love Jesus, if that's what you're saying. You see, they kind of see there's something different in you. And you can't explain it, but it happens. J. Gresham Machen, he led a fight against liberalism in the Presbyterian Church. He was a New Testament scholar in the early 20th century. He says, in the biblical sense, the spiritual man is the man who has been begotten again and has not had part of his nature, but all of his nature transformed by the supernatural act of the Spirit of God. And that's what it is, a supernatural act. I think that's what we're all searching for, aren't we? When we're on this spiritual journey, whether it's yoga like I was in, I'm noticing yoga is getting a real resurgence now. I was through that. I was talking to frogs, literally. After the yoga thing in Kaneohe, I forgot where, but it was in, the yoga class. I'd be out at night, you know, and at night, you know, all the frogs, it's kind of moist. They all come out and they jump around, and I'm so spiritual because I've just done the hatha yoga and meditation and the om, putting your fingers down. Somehow you're supposed to, I don't know if everything out goes down or something comes up, but anyway, I did that. And I'm out there, I'm walking to my car and I'm going, hi, little froggy. I didn't like people, but I'm talking to frogs. You know, that's what it did to me. But you know, the thing is, you're on that spiritual journey, and what happens when you come to the real thing, when you come to Jesus Christ, it's a supernatural work. That's the exciting thing about it. And that's what he's saying here. It's a supernatural work. In a sense, we can observe the growth. I mean, over time, you're not the same person. You can't explain it, but you can observe it, you know, over a period of time. We know certain elements facilitate the growth in a seed, like rain and sun and the care of the soil, the cultivation and the shelter. But the mystery of life within, you can't explain that. The embryo in the seed, that's what it's called, the embryo in the seed, and then that life comes forth. You see, it's when it comes out of us spiritually, it's God alone that does that. And you see, in the seed of the Word of God, the embryo is Christ-likeness. That's why it's so powerful. the Word of God goes in. It's Christ-likeness. That's the embryo that begins to come out, and we become more like Jesus. We're changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Now, we're never going to make that perfect image, but we're going to grow, and one day we will be like Him when we see Him as He is. But in the meantime, we could get as close as possible. You might be a lot closer than me, and I might be closer than some. But you see, that's the supernatural work. That's Christ-like embryo in the Word of God. Now, it happens in secret. I like what Job says, Job 33, verse 15 to 18. He says, He, God, speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. So notice God working in secret here. Even while you're asleep, even you're not aware of it, you're not trying to do anything. He makes changes in that, in a believer's life. They're unaware. They're asleep. And yet he does that. Just as you facilitate and help the soil to produce, but the life's in the seed, so it is with us in our spiritual life, the Word of God. Right now, the Word of God is being planted in your life and in your heart. Now, the change that takes place when you walk out of here, it might be really imperceptible. It might be something where you don't even recognize it. Ah, but it's a little bit. It's been a little bit of water, a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of cultivation. You see, maybe you don't exactly see everything that's taking place, but then in prayer, when you pray and then when you meditate, maybe turn over in your mind the spiritual principles and scriptures. When you worship the Lord, boy, coming into the presence of God in worship, that's one of my favorite things. And then the relationship, the fellowship with God and with one another. As it's great, provide a way to go out there afterwards and get a meal, get a beverage, and hang out with one another to fellowship. When we were downtown, we couldn't do that. I mean, the building was, you could fit the entire property in this sanctuary, literally. And then I'd walk out in the busy streets, and I would be out there to greet the people, but also to make sure that the kids didn't run in the street. There was nowhere to fellowship. And so what a great way to fellowship and see that seed being facilitated by all that we have and all that we can use to keep that growth going. And as the seed, as it grows, it's mysterious. It's mysterious. As the spiritual life, it's mysterious. You see, when we're sleeping, God even works in dreams. I do believe that. I mean, not every dream, may have a spiritual meaning to it, but I've had dreams that definitely do have spiritual meanings. It might just be that, hot dog you ate right before you went to bed. You shouldn't have eaten it. Well, the chili and, on it, and it's like, oh, wow. It could have been that. But you see, God works. He works in our lives. And notice in verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. The term itself is automati, A-T-O-M-A-T-E-E. And it literally means, well, you could probably figure out what it means, automati. It means on its own energy, spontaneously, self-motivating and automatic. It automatically produces. It acts without the help of another. I read a long time ago, I had to go on the web and check this out again because I have it in some of my files. But I had read that in King Tut's tomb, because the Egyptians used to always put things in the tomb as you went into the next life, they would put your pet, they would mummify your pet, put it in there so that that pet would be with you. They would put gold and all sorts of stuff, but in King Tut's tomb, there was grain. Corn there. So I guess when he got in the other life, they'd be able to plant the corn that, we so enjoyed, 4,000 years earlier. But they had some of this corn and they just wanted to know, will it grow? They planted it. You can actually read the article. It's in June 1964. But if you Googled it, you'll find it. And they planted this and it actually grew. 4,000-year-old seed. Facilitated by the earth, the water, and the sun, and it began to grow. You see, sometimes I think seed, maybe in your life and my life, that has been planted a long time ago, maybe it's a little bit dormant because we really haven't allowed it to grow in our life. And then all of a sudden, it's like a light bulb goes on. It's like a revelation happens. It's like a situation in our life. Maybe it's a crisis takes place. And all of a sudden, that thing that we heard, you know, years before, all of a sudden, it's planted and it begins to grow. I don't think any person is hopeless for change when they've got the Word of God. Maybe they haven't planted it. Maybe they haven't been paying attention. Maybe it's been like in King Tut's tomb in some closet in some drawer of your life, that spiritual seed, and you haven't planted it. But hey, God's faithful. He'll get you in a situation or he'll reveal to you it's planted, and all of a sudden things happen in your life that you're amazed at. And because it's automati, it's planted and it begins to grow. Actually, the only other place this word is used is in Acts chapter 12. The only other place automati is used. And remember when Peter is in prison and that angel of the Lord lets him out of prison? It says they came to the iron gate and it opened by automati, by itself. And immediately the angel was gone. Peter didn't do anything. In fact, he thought he might be dreaming until the angel just kind of slugged him. Oh, wow. And the gate opened by itself. That's what the seed happens, the Word of God does in us. It's a supernatural event. Supernatural event, and which is the key and the secret of the growth. The seed growing by itself. Not so much the soil, not so much the weather, not so much the cultivation, but that will help. That will help facilitate. But it's a spontaneous work according to its own nature. You just can't help it. Unless maybe you try to smother it out, you just don't want it, I don't want it to spring up. And we'll see that in the parable before this. But notice what he says, first the blade, verse 28. First the blade. That tells us it's planted in good soil. A good heart, good soiled heart. And then the head. Notice that verse again, verse 28. Then the head. That tells us, and it shows us, that it's strongly connected to the stalk from which it's growing. Remember what Jesus said? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So we see that the head is strongly connected to the stalk where it's getting all its nourishment. And then finally, the mature grain. The mature grain in the head, we see. Mature grain. What does that mean? Well, basically, it means we are to grow up into all aspects unto Him, Jesus, a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4. In other words, we're growing into the image of Jesus Christ because the embryo in the seed of the Word of God is Christ-likeness. That's what's happening. That's what's going on right now, whether we understand it or not. That's why I think it's wonderful to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and let the Word of God just really be planted and take root in your life. Now, growth is gradual. Sometimes it's faster for others, for some than others. Sometimes there's spurts of growth. Sometimes people grow up really quick, and then they kind of plateau out for a while, and then it takes a while for them to grow again. Others, it's like, wow, doesn't seem like there's much growth in them at all. Yeah, but they're kind of steady Eddie, or steady Edith. Get the women in there. Now, I mean, they're steady. It's slow, but they keep growing, keeps coming up. The growth is gradual. First the blade, ooh, small, feeble, almost imperceptible. I mean, sometimes in class, you know, the kids will, you know, plant, you know, something in the ground and they're waiting for it to grow and you almost have to get a magnifying glass. Oh, something's coming out. I see something green. You know, it's coming out. It's kind of like when we were kids, you know, when you're young, you always want to shave, don't you? Like dad. Yeah, I think I need to shave. My mom let me shave once. I think I was about 7 years old. Yeah, let me shave. You know, I think I'm getting something there. Yeah, peach fuzz, you know, and you know, you always want to shave. And so sometimes the growth, it almost looks like peach fuzz. It's little. Hey, just give it time. You'll have a beard and you wish you didn't have to shave every day. You know, you'll grow. You'll grow because that's the nature of the seed. It's the law of the nature of the seed. What it does physically, it will do spiritually. Charles Spurgeon, that 19th century prince of preachers, he says, desires for more grace and groanings which cannot be uttered are growing pains. We should wish to feel them more and more. Oh, have you ever groaned out, God, I need more. I'm not growing fast enough. Lord, help me. Reveal yourself to me. Lord, help me with this besetting sin and this weakness. Ah, Spurgeon said, that's growing pains. You want what God has for you. And then the last thing when we finish here, then the harvest. Well, when it's the right time, verse 29, the Lord puts in the sickle, or the farmer puts in the sickle, and the harvest. Really, the consolation in leaving this life for the next is when God knows that the grain is ready and it's ripe, it's taken. That's what he's talking about. Here, the farmer, oh, it's ripe, put in the sickle, harvest it. When God knows that what he has done in our life, when he has used us, when the ministry that he's given us is complete, then he takes us. That's the consolation. That is wonderful. That's what we can depend upon. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 16, you saw me, God, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. In other words, God saw us in our mother's womb. Calendar in heaven, he said, all the days of our life. And there's one day where we go from this earth to be with him. That's what he's saying. He knows that day. You see, when God is ready to reap us and take us home as a child of God, nothing can keep us here on earth until that time comes. And you know what? When that time does come, nothing can take us off the earth. You see, we're good to go. God's days are going to be complete in our life as a child of God. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a good perspective about this, because I know death comes to all families. You know, it seems like we do funerals here at Calvary Chapel, myself and some of the other pastors, quite a bit. But it does touch every life. And I think really the standard of the heart we should have should be like Paul for the child of God. Because Paul, he looked forward to that harvesting. He looked forward to that. And he said that, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So as a child of God, for me to live is Christ. All I want to present Jesus to as many as I can, sowing the seed, throwing it way out there, you know, raising up disciples. But to die, oh, he says, oh, to die. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. That's gain. And then he says to the church in Philippi, he says, it's far better for me to depart and be with Christ. If I had my druthers, if I could really have my way, I would want to be with the Lord. But, you know, for your sake, for your benefit, it's probably best that the Lord leave me here on earth. But I'd rather be with the Lord. We think so differently, don't we? We think if I could just have a few more weeks, a few more months, a few more years here on earth, well, that would be fine if it was a quality of life, you know, to share Christ. But you see, for the Christian, for the child of God, true life begins, eternal life begins, never-ending life begins when we're face-to-face with the Lord. And all we have now is faith. But it's a faith that's built on the resurrection of Christ. We have faith to believe that. We can't see it, but we can sense it. We know it's in the Word of God. And we know we've had others that have gone before us. And right now they're glorying in the things of the Lord. And I think the weaker our faith, the less we believe that, the stronger our faith, like Paul. Hey, that's going to be the end all when I'm with the Lord face to face. But you see, while we remain, we're witnesses. We're witnesses for Christ. And how can we make sure that that seed grows unhindered in the soil of our hearts? Well, Jesus said it, and this is your homework. You know, you could just study a little bit more on this, but you can check it out in the first seven verses of, or just read the entire chapter of John chapter 15. Remember when Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser? And he said, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. You see, here's what I want to leave you with. Abiding in Christ. In the seven verses in John 15, in the seven verses, he says abide 10 times. 10 times in seven verses. It's an important admonition for us. And it literally means to stay in a fixed location, continue to dwell in, endure in a given place. And it's speaking of our relationship to God. Don't depart from it, he's saying, but remain in that fixed place, bonded in the love of God. You see, that's what we're doing this morning. And so we carry this on, you know, into the rest of the day, into the evening, into tomorrow, you know, at work. And we carry that. We carry that sense of the presence of God being bonded to him. Abide. Abide, and we will not be disappointed. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love and just the power that you bring into our life by abiding in you. And that's not a heavy thing. That's not a hard thing. Lord, that's the easiest thing that we've ever done, the most joyful thing we've ever done. And Lord, you're the one that brings forth the life. We thank you for that. Lord, my prayer this morning is those that are hearing this, if there are some that have not yet really received the seed of the Word of God, which begins with salvation, with trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, realizing that he died on the cross for them, that he rose again the third day. He's coming back to receive them unto himself, receive all of us unto himself. This morning they can pray a simple prayer of faith in you and plant that seed in their heart. If you're here this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and you'd like to trust Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hand and let me see. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Don't be shy. It's between you and God. I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm not going to bring you up here front. God bless you. I see you. That brother, anyone else lifting your hand? It's just an opportunity for you to trust the Lord. It's real simple, but it takes an act of faith. Anyone else lifting your hand and saying yes to Jesus Christ? God bless you. God bless you. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for hands lifted, Lord, and we ask you now, Lord, just as you say, as many as receive you, to them you give the power to become a child of God. And this morning you will receive Jesus as you pray this prayer with me. It's asking Christ to come in to your heart because he says, I stand at the door and knock at your heart's door. If anyone will open that door, I will come in, fellowship with them and they with me. So simply say this prayer. You could say it quietly or say it out loud, but say, Jesus, this morning I turn from sin and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I thank you for shedding your blood for me and dying on the cross for my sins. Now come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.